May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you please have a seat? And may I add my very warm welcome to Joe's and also wish you a very happy Easter. Now, on Tuesday, I went to a funeral, and the person who died wasn't somebody I knew terribly well. But I'd had links with him over many, many years, and so off I trekked, made the fairly long journey to Marylebone Crematorium. The service was not a Christian service. In fact, it wasn't religious in any way at all. But it was taken with warmth and sensitivity, and there were some nice words about John, who died, and I think the family found it comforting. And I respected them, that they were not simply sort of by default having a religious funeral and saying words they didn't really believe. And yet, I have to say, I came away so glad that I have the Christian Easter message for myself in the face of death and to pass on to other people. And I have to say, I find that message more reasonable, more coherent, more encouraging, and more comforting than that non-religious message that I heard. And of course, this morning what we're doing is celebrating that Christian Easter message, and that's what I want to pass on to you as we look at it as told by Matthew in his Gospel, chapter 28 and verses 1 to 10, printed on the order of service. And probably here, most of us, if not all of us, believe that message. We probably wouldn't be here if we didn't. And I hope that we'll be glad in it afresh this morning and celebrate it afresh. But there may be some of us here, maybe in the building, watching online, and we don't yet believe it, or we're not sure of it. And I hope this morning, and I pray this morning, will help us, well, at least to engage with it. And possibly this might even be a step towards believing it. That would be a wonderful thing this Easter 2024. So here's why I think the Christian Easter message is reasonable, coherent, and comforting. I find it reasonable because of the evidence that it is true. The evidence. Now, we were told on Tuesday that John, who died, was reunited with Jane, his wife, who died 2 or 3 years ago. But we were given no evidence for that. We were just told that it was the case. The Gospel writers and the other New Testament writers give us evidence. They say, look, I can give you evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, and therefore that those who trust in him will be raised with him, and therefore that they will be reunited with those they love who've died in the faith of Christ. And part of the evidence for that, not the only part, but part of it, not the whole of the evidence, but part of it is the evidence of eyewitnesses. And again in the Gospels, we're presented with eyewitness accounts of the empty tomb and the appearances of Christ. And I think it's reasonable to accept that testimony because of the quality of the testimony. Notice in the reading that Matthew tells us precisely when the witnesses saw what they saw. It was after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, verse 1. He tells us precisely who the witnesses were. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Part of the significance of that is that they were there at Calvary when Christ died. They were there at the tomb when he was buried. And they are there at the empty tomb after he's risen. He tells us precisely what they felt. Verse 8, they were afraid yet filled with joy. Isn't that an amazing description? Isn't it so true to life? Here are these two ladies, they've done what some of us here will have done. They've gone to a cemetery or they've gone to a churchyard. They've gone to look at the stone. There's somebody who's died. Look at the inscription, remember them, focus their grief. But now they have discovered he's alive and there's joy. But there's also fear because is he a ghost? Is he a spirit? What's going on with these angels? So true to life. He tells us precisely the gender of the witnesses. The women hurried away from the tomb. Why is that significant? Well, because in ancient Jewish society, Greek society, Roman society, women did not have equal status with men. They couldn't appear in court as witnesses. Their evidence was considered inadmissible. So if you were making this story up, you would never have made women the first witnesses of the empty tomb. So it's this kind of detail which has led many, many people to say, yes, it's reasonable to accept the testimony of these witnesses. Now, we could spend much longer on the evidence that this tomb was empty, that Jesus rose. If you'd like to know more, we've got this little booklet, Is Easter Unbelievable? There are copies at the back. It's very well written by Rebecca McLaughlin, and it's got a short chapter, about 10 pages, on this evidence of the resurrection. Please do take one. They're free of charge. We'd love you to take one away with you today if you'd like to think more about that. Now, of course, if you want scientific proof for the resurrection, this isn't going to be enough. Some of you will know, I was chaplain in Zermatt recently for 2 weeks, and while I was there, I had a lovely conversation, really nearly at the end of my time, with Alison. Alison was from near Boston. She was there with her husband, her two sons, kind of in their early 20s, and a lively, sparky woman, and we had an interesting conversation. She said to me, I'm not religious, but I like the ritual. I said, oh, that's surprising, because usually I've heard hundreds of times people say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. That's the thing so many people say today, isn't it? But she said, you didn't say that. She said, I'm not religious, but I like the ritual. I said, oh, why do you like the ritual? And she said, well, I like to have a way of offloading problems from out of myself. And I said, well, do you believe that there's a divine being that you're offloading those problems onto? And she said, no, I don't really. So I said, would you like it if there was a divine being you could offload the problems onto, and it wasn't just a ritual sending them out there somewhere into emptiness? She said, yes, I would like that. And then she said, but there's no scientific proof that there is a God. So I asked her, well, why must proof of God be scientific? She said, oh, well, that's because that's the only proof that there is. Now, of course, if you demand scientific proof for the existence of God, that Jesus rose, the evidence of the Gospels is not going to be enough. But why does it have to be scientific proof? I mean, we make all sorts of big decisions, not on the basis of scientific proof. Get married, take a job, invest money, give to a charity, book a holiday. We don't demand scientific proof for all these things. Why should we, when it comes to believing in God and believing that Jesus is risen? In this booklet, Rebecca quotes Ian Hutchinson, professor of nuclear science and engineering at Massachusetts Institute of Science and Technology, committed Christian, believes the resurrection has happened. And he says, as a scientist, quote, contrary to increasingly popular opinion, science is not our only means of accessing truth. Science is not our only means of accessing truth. I agree with that. I think I can access truth through eyewitnesses. And that's one reason why I think it's reasonable to accept that Jesus is risen. So that's the first thing, reasonable. And then I find the Easter message coherent because of the explanation of how it happened. So at this funeral on Tuesday, we were told that John lived. Wasn't quite sure in what sense he lived, but there was some sense in which he lived. But we weren't told, or we were given no explanation of how that could happen. And I think in the gospel records, and especially in Matthew, there's a partial explanation. It's not a full explanation, but a partial explanation. And I see that. And actually, if you compare Matthew's account with the other gospels, he puts a particular emphasis on manifestations of power around the empty tomb. So he says, verse 2, there was a violent earthquake. And then also into, an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. Verse 4, the guards shook and became like dead men. And, you know, I wonder if one reason why people struggle to believe that Jesus is risen is that we think to ourselves, well, we're terribly clever people, and we've got great power. We've got artificial intelligence. We've got chemotherapy and radiotherapy. We've got wonderful medicines. We can do amazing operations. But we haven't got the power to raise anybody from the dead. And so God hasn't. If we haven't got it, he can't have it. But of course, if God exists, he's supernatural. He's got supernatural power, not just natural power. And the God who created the trillions of stars and formed the land and the sea and the oceans, the God who turned water into wine and healed the sick and raised the dead with supernatural power, why should it not be possible for him to raise Christ and raise you? Ian Hutchinson again, he makes the point that what science looks at is the natural order, and it's brilliant at that and wonderfully well equipped to assess and analyze what's going on in the natural order. But as he says, it can't assess the supernatural. It's not equipped to do that. And the resurrection was supernatural. Now, of course, that leaves much unexplained. I know that, but at least there's some level of coherence in that account, which, frankly, I found in that non-religious alternative, there was just no explanation. But here is some level of coherence. And then finally, I find the Easter message comforting because of the encouragement of a living Saviour. One of my favourite bits of this story is when Jesus meets the women. And don't you just, he meets them, he says, greetings. And the word used there in the Greek language, it was just the ordinary word you'd use when you met somebody in the street. So our equivalent would be, hi. Maybe, hey. How are you doing? Don't you just love that? The risen Christ, he doesn't launch him with a sermon or some great religious pronouncement. Or even, you know, like that. I mean, I love that greeting we have at the beginning of the service. Christ, you know, doesn't sort of come and say, Christ is risen. Say hallelujah. He just says, hi. How are you doing? Good to see you. And then he says, don't be afraid. Or the older version was, fear not. And at one level, I think he's saying, look, I know you're a bit scared. I know you're seeing me and you're kind of happy because of that, but I know you're wondering, and am I really a ghost? And what's happening with this earthquake and the angels? And it's all a bit kind of spooky. It's kind of, all a bit unknown. So yeah, naturally you're scared. No need to be scared. But I think he's saying something deeper than that. I think he's saying actually beyond this, and this will be developed through the New Testament. He says, look, I'm risen. Trust in me, you're going to rise. Everything sad's going to come untrue. I'm going to regenerate the whole universe. All's going to be well. There's no need to fear anything. Go, don't fear. And you see what a wonderful antidote to fear this is, the resurrection. It doesn't magic fear away. It doesn't make it disappear, and that would probably be a bad thing if it did. We need some fear. But it's a bit like, you know, you're cooking in the kitchen and you have to have a very hot frying pan for something, maybe to sear that bit of fish or meat. And the oil's very hot and it gets smoky. And the smoke alarm goes off, that terrible shrieking noise. And you get, at least this is what I do, I get a tea towel, wave it, you know, at the smoke alarm. Get rid of the smoke so it stops making that awful noise. It's a bit like that, isn't it? Fear's like that. It just sort of rises up in us like steam or smoke. And in the resurrection, we've got something to, as it were, to wave at those fears and to begin at least to drive them away. And we can apply this to our, well, what for many of us I think is the biggest fear, and that's the fear of death. And that's going to confront each of us, isn't it? And there's absolutely nobody here this morning who's going to escape it. And I'm told that very commonly, in fact, the three most common things people say when they're dying, apparently, are, stay with me, hold my hand, speak to me. And because Jesus is a living Saviour, who who's risen from the dead, he can be with me by his Spirit. And I can say to him in death, stay with me, hold my hand. And he can walk me through the valley of the shadow of death. He can come back to take me to be with him where he is. He can wipe every tear away from my eye. I have thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, as the hymn puts it. And isn't that a wonderful prospect and a wonderful comfort? And I can say to him, speak to me. And what unbelievable words he's got to speak to me. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not die, and they will live even though they die. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And so on and so on and so on. What wonderful words to have with us. There's wonderful comfort in that. And there's wonderful comfort in the living Saviour who has made of death, as someone put it, a narrow sunlit strip between the goodbyes of yesterday and the hellos of tomorrow. A narrow sunlit strip between the goodbyes of yesterday and the hellos of tomorrow. I mean, in my view, that is of so much greater comfort than anything I heard on Tuesday. We said of the deceased on Tuesday, may he rest in peace. But it was unclear who we were asking to cause him to rest in peace. I'm so grateful for a living Saviour who delivers all who believe in him from death for an eternal kingdom. So I commend this Christian Easter message to you. I commend it as something reasonable. And one reason for that is the evidence of witnesses. Coherent, because of the supernatural power of God. And comforting, because of the encouragement of a living Saviour. If you don't yet believe this message, ponder it. Maybe take this little book. Ask somebody about it, a Christian you know, me, Joe. Keep coming back to St. Simon's. Pray to be able to understand it and accept it. And if you do believe it, be glad, rejoice. Remember these women. They went to see a sepulchre and they saw a Saviour, a living Saviour. Let's rejoice and be glad. Let's pray. Living Lord Jesus, calm our fears and give us joy by the good news of your resurrection from the dead. And for any here or those we know and love who do not yet believe that you rose, please help them to see beyond the many cliches that are floating around and to follow the evidence of the witnesses to find the comfort of the living Saviour. For your name's sake. Amen.